This is Dr. Tim Clinton. Thank you for tuning in today for this edition of Family Talk. Every day we strive to bring you programs that will help strengthen your family. And to do this, we need your help. We need your prayers, and we also need your financial contributions. You know that Dr. Dobson has been fighting for the family for over 40 years now, and he's not about to stop, believe you me. Here's Roger Marsh with more information on how you can support the ministry of Family Talk.
And friend, thanks to generous listeners like you, Family Talk can reach more and more listeners with practical help and encouragement. To support Family Talk with your best gift, go online to drjamesdobson.org or call 877-732-6825.
Today on Family Talk.
Welcome, everyone, to Family Talk, a ministry of the new James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Roger Marsh, filling in again for your host, psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. On this program, you're going to hear the remainder of an informative presentation by the late Dr. D. James Kennedy. Yesterday, he spoke about the faith of President Abraham Lincoln and the significance of the Gettysburg Address. Today, Dr. Kennedy will examine Lincoln's religious beliefs and how they changed through the Civil War. Dr. D. James Kennedy was a popular author and an incredibly bold evangelist. He pastored the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, for nearly 50 years. Dr. Kennedy started a radio and television ministry as well, Truth in Action, that still impacts lives today. He also founded Evangelism Explosion, which is used to grow church congregations around the world. And we ended the first program with Dr. Kennedy talking about Lincoln's firm observance of the Ten Commandments. Let's pick up with that point right now on this edition of Family Talk.
He went to the home of Jefferson Davis in Richmond. By himself, he went to the door of the house and knocked on the door. And a woman came out with a little child, a baby in her arms. It was Jefferson Davis's wife and child. She told him that her husband was not home. And the baby was trying to take hold of this stranger. And he took the child in his arms, and she reached up and planted a very wet kiss right on his cheek. Lincoln gave the child back to her mother and said, "Tell your husband that for the sake of that kiss, I forgive him for everything." He never learned how to hate. He did learn how to forgive. More American soldiers died in that war than in both the First and Second Wars combined. It was a ghastly battle into the midst of the smoke and flame powder of that. More than 425,000 American men died. It was a great tragedy. No one felt it like Abraham Lincoln. Some of his friends were gathered with him one night near the end of the war. He was seated in an easy chair with his leaning forward with his elbows on his knees and his head in his hands, and he was alternately weeping and praying. And finally, they all felt they must leave, and they left him there. And when they came back the next morning, he was still in exactly the same position, elbows on his knees and face in his hands. And they, as they approached, quietly heard him saying, "Oh God, oh God, let this cup pass from me." But was he a Christian? Ward Lamond, who knew him perhaps better than anyone, had been his law partner, his secretary, and his bodyguard. He said that the melancholy that virtually dripped from Lincoln when he walked was due to his lack of religious faith. But then the worst disaster of a disastrous life hit him. His mother, whom he loved above all, died when he was but 9. His sister Sarah died young. The woman that he loved, Ann Rutland, she could never have. He married a woman who could see nothing good in him at all, though the most loved president throughout all of the world that we've had, there was nothing about that man. He had, in her mind, grievous faults. For example, he was stoop-shouldered. In his earlier years in Illinois, what he did, how did he deal with that constant barrage of criticism? Very simply, he went away for 3 months in the spring and 3 months in the fall when he was a circuit-riding lawyer in Illinois. But the worst tragedy was in the White House when his beloved little boy, Willie, died. He sickened and they stood by his bedside, Lincoln and his nurse, and for days and days they stood there, and finally the little boy died. Lincoln was crushed. In fact, that was on Thursday, and every Thursday thereafter he had a day of mourning. He would receive no visitors. He was crushed. Dr. Vincent was a clergyman from New York who happened to be a friend of Lincoln's wife, and he came to Washington to visit, and he was invited to the White House. And when he heard about this weekly day of mourning, he said to the president, "Mr. President, this is wrong." Lincoln was sitting in an easy chair, wasn't really paying any attention to what the man was saying. He was deep in depression. He said, "It's wrong for you to do this. Don't you realize that your son is alive, that he's alive in paradise with God?" And Lincoln suddenly had a jerk, a glimmer, as if he caught on a word. The word was alive. "What did you say?" "I said, your son is alive." He said, "Alive? Alive?" And Lincoln leaped to his feet and threw his arms around this pastor and said, "Do you mean that?" He said, "Christ said that God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And it's one of the great doctrines of Christianity that he is alive forevermore with Christ." Lincoln grabbed him and put his head on his shoulder and wept, "Alive, alive, my boy is alive." That was the beginning of a transformation, which took place some while later when Lincoln went to Gettysburg. He was not the featured speaker. The featured speaker, of course, was the most well-known orator in America at the time. You all know his name. He spoke for 2 hours. Edward Everett did, and you remember what he said. Lincoln spoke for 2 minutes, and most all of us remember what he said. Well, when Lincoln got there, he looked out on this immense cemetery which they had come to dedicate at Gettysburg, covered with thousands of white crosses. And as he looked at those crosses, as he tells it in a letter that he wrote to a clergyman in Illinois, who wrote him a letter and asked the question, said, "Mr. President, do you love Jesus?" And this is what Lincoln replied in his letter. "When I left Springfield and asked you all to pray for me, I was not a Christian. When I came to Washington, I was not a Christian. When my beloved son, Willie, died, I was not a Christian. But when I came to Gettysburg and there looked over those thousands of white crosses, I then and there consecrated my heart to Christ. Yes, I do love Jesus." Now, when I preached that before, I had some people say, "Oh, they didn't believe that. Lincoln was not a Christian. He never would have written that. I think you made that up." I don't make up things like that, folks. But if you want to check me out, I would recommend that you go where I went, to the Lincoln Museum across from Ford Theater, where they took his body and laid it diagonally across a bed because he was too long to fit on most any bed. And there in that museum, they placed the memorabilia of Lincoln, and you will find that letter in the Lincoln Memorial, Album Immortelles, in the O.H. Oldroyd Collection, which is published in 1883, and the quote is found on page 366. Check it out. Or if you're not willing to do that much work, come see me. I have a copy of it printed on government stationery, which the curator of that museum sent to me in my files. I'll be glad to show it to you.
Hello, everyone. I'm Roger Marsh, and I hope you're enjoying this sermon presented by the late Dr. D. James Kennedy. You have tuned into Family Talk, which is a ministry produced by the James Dobson Family Institute, and we greatly appreciate your prayers and your financial support. In fact, we survive on your generosity in these two areas. To learn more about how you can come alongside us financially, visit us online at drjamesdobson.org or call 877-732-6825. Here now is the conclusion of Dr. D. James Kennedy's message right here on Family Talk.
And what changes there were in his life after Gettysburg. He was a new man. He had talked about having a new birth of freedom. Lincoln experienced that new birth at Gettysburg. He was to live only a year and a half more, but in that year and a half, he was reelected president. He thought he had no chance, but he was. The people believed in him, though the elite of the North, as well as everyone in the South, despised him because of his rough-grained manners. And in his second inaugural address, which in my opinion is superior to the Gettysburg address, in fact, it's probably better than most sermons that have been preached from this or most other pulpits. In the peroration of that, he says, and this too with the Gettysburg Address, is carved in marble on the walls of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington. The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses. But offenses must needs come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. If we shall suppose that slavery is one of those offenses which must, in the providence of God, come, and having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and if he gives to both the North and the South this terrible scourge of war, as the woe due to those by whom the offense came. Shall we discern therein any departure from those attributes of Almighty God which believers in the living God have always ascribed unto him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this terrible scourge of war may speedily pass away, and yet, if God wills that it shall continue until all of the wealth piled up by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid with one drawn by the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still must it be said. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous evermore, with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who has endured affliction, and for his widow and for his children, and to do all that we may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and among all nations. Truly, Lincoln had climbed Mount Calvary with John and had come to see the gospel of grace. He was a new person. When that news came that General Lee had surrendered and the war was, for all practical purposes, over, he had that final meeting with his cabinet where he said there would be no recriminations. He also said that now that slavery has been ended, we will give our attention to that other scourge which has so desolated the land. I wonder how many would know what that was. Alcohol. His final act that he signed was that the words "In God We Trust" be placed on all of our coins. That night, the war virtually over, he and his wife were invited to Ford Theater to watch a play. That late afternoon, after Lincoln had said he was going to turn his attention to the scourge of alcohol, a young man went across the street from Ford Theater and had several drinks. That evening, as the president and his wife and others sat in the presidential box, the soldier stationed outside of his door left his post, went across the street to the same tavern, and had a drink. The first of those two men was John Wilkes Booth, who returned when the soldier was gone and entered silently into the presidential box behind the president. Lincoln was saying to his wife he wasn't interested in the play. He said, "Now that the war is over, what I would like to do is go to the Near East. We could go to Bethlehem, where he was born. We could go to Galilee and follow in his footsteps." The pistol was raised and pointed at the back of his head. And then he said, "And we could go up to Jerusalem." Bang! The cruelest shot in history rang out. Lincoln was carried across the street, laid diagonally on a bed. Doctors tried to help. There was no use. I think that the feelings of many Americans were expressed so beautifully by Walt Whitman in his famous poem, where he said, "My captain does not answer. His lips are pale and still. My father does not feel my arm. He has no pulse nor will. The ship is anchored safe and sound, its voyage closed and done. From fearful trip, the victor ship comes in with object won. Exult, O shores, and ring, O bells. But I, with mournful tread, walk the deck. My captain lies fallen, cold and dead. I can't leave him there, dead upon the ship of state. So I would add a fourth mountain, and that is, though Lincoln never got to go up to Jerusalem in the Near East, he was taken to the Jerusalem on high, to Mount Zion above, and there he met with Christ and with his precious child, Willie. Yes, Lincoln had at last come to understand the grace of God and trusted in Jesus Christ. And I hope that all of you will understand from his life, You cannot make yourself acceptable to God by keeping the commandments, for none of you has done so. The commandments are your damnation, not your salvation. It is grace, the unmerited, unearned favor of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, that is our salvation. You cannot make yourself acceptable to God by trying to improve yourself, as important as all of those things are. But it is only through the cross that we can be taken up to Jerusalem on high. So, my friend, I would ask you this. As you have experienced the struggles, the lifelong struggles of Lincoln seeking to become a Christian, seeking salvation, as he struggled with the great verities of life and death and eternity, I would ask you, are you a Christian? Or are you making the same mistakes that he made? If so, I hope that you too, looking not upon the crosses of Gethsemane, but upon the cross of Jesus Christ, will this day consecrate your heart to Christ. May we pray. Father, should there be those here today that have not experienced that salvation, who do not have the blessed assurance of everlasting life, who are still vainly struggling to make themselves acceptable to thee, may they know that they will never be acceptable in themselves, but they are by your grace accepted, though unacceptable, because of the life and death of Christ, our Redeemer. May they say, Lord Jesus, right now I consecrate my heart unto thee. Come into my life, cleanse me and forgive me and make me thine own. In thy blessed name, amen.
We pray that this message by Dr. D. James Kennedy has inspired you to examine your own life and to see your need for Jesus Christ. If you'd like to talk with someone about accepting Jesus as your Savior, please call us here at Family Talk. The number for our offices here in Colorado Springs is 877-732-6825. Our representatives will be happy to share with you about Christ's love or to pray with you right there on the phone. Our mission is to support you and your family in any and every way we can, so we urge you to give us a call at 877-732-6825. Now, if you'd like to learn more about D. James Kennedy Ministries, you can visit today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Once you're there, you'll find a link to his website to enjoy any of his books or powerful sermons. Again, that's drjamesdobson.org, and click onto the broadcast tab at the top of the page. Thanks so much for joining us today, and be sure to tune in again tomorrow to hear the powerful testimony of Inky Johnson. He is a former college football star whose life was turned upside down by a freak injury. Don't miss how God is using him despite his disability. Coming up next time on Family Talk, a ministry produced by the James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Hi, this is Dr. Tim Clinton, President of the American Association of Christian Counselors and Executive Director of the Center for Counselor Education and Family Studies at Liberty University. I'm so excited to tell you about a brand new center that we've started at Liberty. It's called the James C. Dobson Center for Child Development, Marriage, and Family Studies. Why is it so significant? Well, what's amazing about it is you can go back to school, and regardless of your major, you can now get a minor from Dr. James Dobson, a minor in marriage and family, maybe a minor in child development, or a minor in family advocacy. And you can become even a certified marriage and family relationship coach by going through those programs. It's an amazing opportunity to help impact your personal life and your relationships, to give you a great opportunity for ministry, and to maybe fulfill that calling that God's placed on your life to help other people. I can't wait for you to learn more about the courses, program of study, and you're going to have an opportunity to learn from Dr. James C. Dobson and other selected professionals through this program. I can't wait for you to learn more about these programs of study and hopefully join us at Liberty. Go to liberty.edu/Dobson. You can learn more by going simply to liberty.edu/Dobson. Again, that website is liberty.edu/Dobson.
Hi, everyone. Roger Marsh here for Family Talk. Do you like Dr. Dobson's Family Talk? Well, go to our Facebook page and tell us. You can sign up at drjamesdobson.org, and every day you'll see threads on issues that matter most to your family. See what's playing on the broadcast, dialogue on topics of faith and family, and find encouragement for daily life. That and much more at the Family Talk Facebook page. So join the conversation at facebook.com/drjamesdobson.